We make a big deal about people sometimes, but please understand, we all recognize and our church recognizes publicly there is only one big deal.
Amen.
When it comes to men, there is one big deal, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The rest of us are all just trying to mirror Him, trying to reflect Him to the world around us, yes? So when we exalt or seemingly exalt a person, we're not exalting that person. We are talking about Jesus Christ. Because anything good that these men have ever done, they've only done through the power of Jesus Christ, which I'll talk about today. But I want to make sure that's clear from the very beginning. So today, of course, is Throwback Sunday. This is our Deacon Ordination Sunday. And on the surface, it probably does seem a little bit like it's about these three men, Tom and Robert and Ken. It may seem like, boy, those lights are bright up here, aren't they, guys? Can you dial those down just a little bit for them? Nope. Okay. Jeff said nope. They can live with it. They wanted to be in the spotlight. They can be in the spotlight. No, it does seem like it's about them, and it is to some degree, but please get this. Really, it's about all of us as followers of Jesus, and here's what I mean by that. As I thought about these men, and I thought about each one of these men individually, and I thought about their strengths and the things about them, they really represent all of us. I mean, truly, this is, the Bible says, you know, we have deacons because in the book of Acts, that the church had grown so quickly, there was a need for the apostles to have some help in pastoring the people. And so they said, look out from among you. Look out from among you. And if there are ever three men in my experience that sort of represent from among all of us, they're just like us, it's these three men. I can begin with their work, for example. Ken works in a foundry, and I mean, it's brutal work, isn't it? His work is almost all physical. Almost all. There doesn't take a whole lot of brains to do what you do, does it? Yeah, it doesn't take any. And that's why he pursued that as a career. But No. Ken is actually one of the most intelligent people that I know, and I mean that. He just doesn't talk a lot until he's in the right environment. But his job is mostly physical. He goes home every single day exhausted. I know you do, Ken. And I hope that those of you that are here on Friday nights at Recovering Hope, I hope you understand that on a Friday afternoon, when he gets home and Kim gets home, I can only imagine how tempting it must be for you to sit on that couch and say, you know what, I am exhausted after a week of hard physical work. But his job is mostly physical. Many of us can relate, yes? Many of you can relate to that. Robert is a teacher. He's a school teacher, and he teaches teenagers, of all things. So listen, you parents, can you imagine? I mean, you struggle enough with only one kid or two. Yeah. He's with your teenager more than you're with your teenager, you know. So his job is mostly mental, and he's mostly mental, by the way. So it's mostly mental, you know, but it's the same kind of an exhaustion that he can feel. I'm sure by Friday afternoon, he's as mentally exhausted as Ken is physically exhausted. Many of you can relate to that. Your job is mostly mental, and you're exhausted. It can exhaust you mentally, can it? You know, and then there's Tom. Tom works at Honda, and Tom's job is mostly repetitive, probably, in a lot of cases. And that would be just as exhausting, I mean, to do the same thing all the time. And, you know, so, and again, many of you can relate to that. So my point is, even in their work, they really are just sort of, they're just sort of, you know, one, much like everybody else in this room. I think many of us can identify with that. They're all easy to like, aren't they? Their personalities are just so very easy to like. There's no reason for any man in this room to be jealous of their looks. Right? Some of you said amen for the first time that I've ever known you. Right there. But and please, and what I'm about to say then, please take this the right, and I hope you three would never be offended by this. We can almost look at these three men and say, these are average Joes. They're average Joes. Please get this, but they're anything but common. They're average Joes, but they're certainly not common in any way. In fact, as I thought about the direction that I wanted to go today, I believe that the reason I can say they're not common, even though they're average Joes, is because they're doing exactly what Jesus one time said that he came for something. Now, he said he came to do something, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also told us the reason, something that he came for. May I share that with you? In John chapter 10, that great chapter on Jesus being the great shepherd, he's talking about the sheep, and he said, I have come that they, that's the sheep, that's us, the ones that follow him as our shepherd, that they may have life and that they might have it more, notice, abundantly. Abundantly. This is an incredibly important scripture. It's an incredibly important truth, and this is what I'm going to build on today as I talk about these men. But again, as I talk about them, I'm talking about all of us. Because this verse, you notice Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. All right? Jesus came so that we could all have life, so we could have an eternal life. But he didn't just want us to have life. He didn't just want us to have a home in heaven. He didn't just want us to have a basic, you know, life. He said, I want you to have it more abundantly. You know, there's something missing in a lot of areas of Christianity. Christianity, for many of us, we made it so much about, in my past, I made it so much about rules and so much about this and you can't do this. I was against everything. And it's like, and I forgot that Jesus said, hey, I really want you to live abundantly. I want you to love your life. I want you to love life and live it in a way that people see it and they want that as well because you live it abundantly. And I believe that's what these men have done. I believe they, see, I don't think any of you were given abundant lives. I don't think any of you are Rockefellers as relatives. I don't think any of you have wealthy people. You know, they weren't born into what we would see as an abundant life, but they've chosen to live the life they have been given as abundantly as they can. And I'm going to talk about what I mean by that as the morning goes on. God has always been a fan of abundance. God has always, in fact, I titled my message, The True Prosperity Gospel. And you all know, when I say the prosperity gospel, does everybody know what I mean by that? There's a movement out there that, you send me in your prayer, you send me in a hanky, I'll pray over it, send it back to you, and you'll have $1 million, that kind of stupid stuff. That's nowhere in Scripture. You know, God's not a vending machine, folks. God's not a vending machine.
Amen.
We don't tell God, hey, I'll do this and you bless me for that. No, God says, no, I'll tell you what, you do what's right and I'll bless you if I choose to. You trust me to do what's best for you.
Amen.
That's Bible. But the true prosperity gospel is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, you really want to be prosperous? Live abundantly. Here's how. See, God has always been a fan of abundance and always been a fan of doing things abundantly. Let me go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. Genesis chapter number 1. So God came on the scene after the earth had been covered with water and it was a mess. We know from Ezekiel and Isaiah that God created a perfect earth to begin with. There was all kinds of life on it. We see the fossil record shows us the life that existed and died. It's always been God's way to create. It's always been Satan's way to destroy. So God came onto the scene back around 6,000 years ago and said, now I'm going to create my finest creation, that being modern man. And God said, let the waters bring forth, look at the next word, abundantly. See, God said, I want the waters to bring forth abundance. I want there to be abundance in the ocean. Do you know the ocean is the one frontier that we know the least about? We know more about the universe than we know about what's in the ocean. But what we do know is it's abundant with life. God has created an abundant ocean. So we see that. God, right from the very beginning, he wanted the animals to be created abundantly. But he didn't just stop with them. Look at verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves in the waters and brought forth abundantly after their kind. So they did what God said, and God saw that it was good. Then he said the same thing to man. Let's skip ahead. We know that God gave the exact same commandment then to Noah after he got off the boat. So Noah got off the boat and God said, bring forth with you every living thing that they may breed abundantly in the earth. Abundantly. Then he turned his attention to Noah. And notice what he said to Noah in the next verse, chapter 9, in verse number 7. He said, and you. He's talking to Noah. He's talking to his kids. He said, be fruitful. And multiply. And he wasn't just talking about creating other humans. He was talking about, you know, live your life this way. Live with this kind of an attitude. Bring forth abundantly in the earth. God has always been a fan of abundance. You know, God has also been a provider of abundance. Even when it comes to when we mess up our lives, when we make bad decisions. And we find in the book of Exodus, the people wanted water. And God said, even though they did the wrong thing and Moses struck the rock twice, God still brought forth water abundantly. But then I want you to also notice that sometimes we all, again, we're all represented by these men. Sometimes we sin and we make some terrible decisions. And we make some decisions in our lives that bring dishonor to Him. And you know, God is still in the abundance business. Can I show you what Isaiah says? In Isaiah 55, he's talking about how God is not like us. He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I believe that President Trump just recently pardoned somebody. I saw it in the news. You know, he just pardoned. President Trump doesn't have the ability to abundantly pardon, but God does. I don't know what abundantly pardon means, but I know that that's what God does. God doesn't do anything halfway. God doesn't do anything just enough. We're going to get to that here in a minute. God does over and above. In fact, when it says abundantly pardon, what it means is more than we need. Now, there's a problem, though, in the human soul. And here's, I'm going to transition in the message. There's a problem in the human soul, and that is that sin always leads us to the bottom. Even though God is so gracious, even though God is ready to abundantly pardon, sin always brings us to our lowest point. In fact, the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. Death. The wages of sin is death. Now, so sin always brings us to our lowest point, brings us to death. It's not always a physical death, by the way. Did you know that your sin can bring us to a physical death, yes? Yeah. I have officiated, performed way too many funerals of overdose victims. Please don't let that be you, whoever you are out here. Please don't let that be you. Don't be the next one. Don't be the next one. Amen. Sometimes sin brings forth death, physical death. But many times it doesn't bring forth physical death as much as maybe emotional death, such as a marriage. Sometimes it brings out a relational death. Sometimes it ends in a spiritual death. And in fact, it always ends in spiritual death. Amen. And that's where Jesus found all of us. Now stay with me for a minute while I make this application. There was a day when God found Ken spiritually dead. There was a day when God found Robert spiritually dead, and Tom. And there was a day God found me spiritually dead, and there was a day when God found you. In fact, that's where Jesus came to us. We were spiritually dead. In fact, let me show it to you. This is what Paul said. Here's how Paul explained it. Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter number 7. He said, "I was alive once." Where is, I think Landon's in the room, isn't he? Landon is sound asleep there. Good job, buddy. So Landon is sound asleep there. Do you know Landon's spirit is alive? Children's spirits are alive. When children die, they go to heaven. We understand that. Okay, they go to heaven because Paul said, "I was alive once without the law." In other words, until I understood right and wrong, until the day comes, until the maturity comes, when Landon truly understands the difference between God's right and God's wrong. By the way, it's God's right and God's wrong, not the world's. God's right and God's wrong. When he understands that and he still makes a choice to do wrong, look what Paul said. Paul said, "Sin revives and I died." See, we all got to that point, yes? We all grew to the age where we understood clearly right and wrong. We understood clearly what God was saying about that. And in that moment when we understood those things, when God brought us to that place, we were mature enough, and we made the choice to sin anyway, we died spiritually. Amen. And that's where Jesus came and found us. Amen. Now we understand that he is a quickening spirit. And the day that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our spirit becomes alive again. But the point is here that it was in this condition that we were all there. So can I say, when it comes to our when Jesus found us spiritually dead, we were all average Joes, yes? We were all in the same boat. Nobody's any better, nobody's any worse. We're all the same in that respect. And so the moment we allowed Jesus to save us, we revived. But watch. But sadly, here's the biggest point in the message. Sadly, that's all some get. Just simply revived. Just simply revived. In other words, there are way too many people within Christianity, way too many followers of Jesus Christ, that they believed and they asked Jesus to save them and they became Christians. They became followers of Jesus. But the truth is, the word follower of Jesus means we follow him wherever he goes, right? And he walks with me and he talks with me. But there are too many Christians that they took the free gift of heaven and then they just have stood there ever since. I'm going to say that again. They accepted the free gift of heaven and then they have stood still ever since. That's living, but that's not living abundantly. He said, I didn't come for you just to live. That's the salvation part. He said, I came so that they might live. Yes, that's being saved. But he said, I don't want you just to accept Christ as your Savior. I want you to live abundantly.
Amen.
That's why he added that to that verse.
Amen.
He said, I want you to live abundantly. And it's my belief that your decisions to do that are the reason that you've been called out of this group today. And you won't be the last ones, by the way. Look, it's a difficult, difficult decision around here for these men to choose to recommend new people to step on the deacon board because they got a whole bunch of choices. In fact, there's a whole bunch of men and women in this room that are just amazing, amazing Christians, and it's a very, very hard choice. But this is their philosophy. This is how they've chosen. Oh, and by the way, I didn't say hello to our folks at home. I'm glad you're with us. I can't remember everything, Tana. In fact, I can't even remember what I was just now talking about. But see, so my question is, what about now? Yeah, you accepted Christ as your Savior. What about now? What about now? What about your life right now? Are you enjoying your life? Are you enjoying your Christian life? There's a few. There's a few. Not enough. There are way too many Christians got their chin down, got their head down, got their dragging their lip across the ground all the time. Everything's bad, everything's sad, everything's this and that. And that, you know, there's way too much of that within Christianity. He said, I want you to live abundantly. I'm gonna explain in a minute how that works. I'm going to explain what they've done. Because again, Tom hasn't been born into abundance. Tom is not a wealthy man. He hasn't been given a whole lot in life. He's an average Joe. He's just like you. He's just like me. All of these guys. So what is different about them? What are they doing differently? What makes me say that you've chosen to live your life abundantly? Well, let me share it with you. We go back to that chapter number 10 and verse number 10. And Jesus said, the thief comes not to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's one philosophy of life. He said, I have come that they might have life. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? You all did that, right? Okay. It was kind of a given question we never really asked. You're not on the fence, right? Okay. No, of course that. But they have it more abundantly. What have they chosen to do that is different? What have they chosen to do that makes it abundantly? I'll tell you what it is. It's tied up in the word abundantly. That word abundantly means more than is needed. If you have something in abundance, it means you have more than you need. Right? So Jesus said a few things about that. He said, to live abundantly means I'm going to give you everything you need and then some. In fact, let's take a look at the scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, here's how Paul described it. He said, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, now to him, that's Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Watch, there is a power inside of every single follower of Jesus Christ already.
Amen.
It's already there. You don't ask for it, you don't pray for it, you don't fast for it. Now, those are all good things. Don't get me wrong, there's times when those things need to come into the Christian life. But the power is already in you. The power was in Tom the day he accepted Christ. The power was in Robert the day he accepted Christ. Boy, I feel like a televangelist. The power, yay, yes, sir. No, the power was in Ken. I don't know why I did that. That was not of the Holy Spirit. But look, see that. But that power is already in all of us. The difference in working abundantly is what we do with that extra. You see, God gave us more than we need. Right, what do you need to live? You need to eat. You need to sleep. You need to pray. Oh, sorry, I messed that up. That's a thing you put on the wall, isn't it? Eat, sleep, pray. That's a movie? Huh. I knew I saw that somewhere. You need to eat, you need to work, you need to sleep. Sadly, that's a lot of Christian lives right there. Eat, work, sleep. Eat, work, or eat, work, eat, sleep. Right? He said, I gave you more than that. I gave you more than you need. I gave you more than you just have to just get by, to just exist. I gave you more than to just have life. I gave you power that allow you to work abundantly. So what is the key to that? The key to it is what we do with that extra. And there's only one good thing to do with that extra that God gives to us, and that is to use it for other people, to share it with other people. All right, can we talk about grace for a minute? Tom, did you need a measure of grace to cover the sins of your past? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you still need a measure of sins to cover the sins of your present? Yeah, so do we all. We all do, right?
Yeah.
Hey, if you don't believe that, you got big problems. We all have a certain measure. God looked down at every one of us when he found us in that spiritually dead condition, and he said, Courtney needs this much grace to cover her, to balance her account. Are you with me? And he looked at Sherry and he said, Sherry needs this much grace to cover her account. But he didn't just give Courtney that amount. He gave, the Bible says, where sin abounded, and by the way, in her life, that is so true. Love you. Where sin, I know, look at you. If you all could see that look I'm getting. Don't forget, I gave you a bottle of root beer, okay? You're welcome. What does the Bible say? Bible says where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. The book of James tells us, but he gives more grace. Why does Courtney need more grace than it's taken for her account? Because she has grace she needs to give to the people who have wronged her. She needs to use that extra grace that she's been given to be tolerant, to be helpful, to be patient with the people around her in her life. When somebody fails her, when somebody hurts her, when somebody treats her unjustly, she already has a power within her to give that extra grace to somebody else who needs it. Because Jesus said, I gave you not just what you need, but I gave you more than what you need. Now you use that to give it to somebody else. I believe that's what these men have done. I don't believe that the men on this platform hold a grudge. I really don't. Unless it's against me. Okay, well, they're hiding it well. Look, I don't believe they're holding a grudge. You know why? Because they've chosen to live abundantly. They've chosen to say, hey, God's forgiven so much in my life, and he gave me more grace than I need. I'm going to forgive others. They're average Joes. That same thing applies to all of us, does it not? More grace. How about resources? God has given all of us more resources, more money than we need. Look, let's face it. I know some of you say, oh, you don't know my situation, Pastor. I don't know your situation, but I'll tell you what. I could find about 1 billion people who would give anything to be as poor as you are. I could take you to billions of people who would give anything to have as little as you have. He's given us all more than we need. Now, that's not true all the time. I get that. But let's all be honest for a minute. There have been times in all of our lives where we had more than we need, yes? What are we supposed to do with that extra? We're supposed to use that for others. Give that to others. Give that to God's work and let it minister to other people. Hirsch, our retiring deacon that we love so very, very much, he has headed up our Hope for the Shadows team, which I don't know any other church that has one. And I'm not saying we're better than anybody else because we're not. Please don't mistake that. But I'm saying all I know is we had a vision about 5 years ago to form Hope for the Shadows. It was intended solely to, we were funding that with 10% of our church income so that we could use that to make lives better in our community. And many of you are sitting here because you got help when you needed it.
Amen.
And Ken and Kim are beautiful testimonies of that exact thing.
Amen.
We met them when they were living in a tent, homeless, trying to break free of the bonds of heroin addiction, brought on by surgeries and pills from the past, just like so many did. And we watched them fight through that. We watched, I remember we'd play, they would show up downtown, and they would come in and they would just get a can of soup or something and eat that about an hour before a service. And then they would find something to clean because they didn't want to just come in and take something. And they never asked for a thing. Never. Never one time have I ever, can I ever remember either one of them ever asking anybody for anything. But they fought through that time of homelessness, and they fought because there was a power working in them. And they said, look, our lives are not always going to be like this. Kim has her associate's degree in counseling now.
Amen.
And there are directors of our Recovering Hope program. Nobody can speak to addiction like they can. Nobody can say, I know what it's like to be homeless like they can. Nobody can say, I've been where you are. I can help, you know, God can help you. I know He can because He helped me. Nobody can say that like they can because they used the power that was already in them and they decided they were not just going to live. They're going to live exceeding abundantly. Resources, skills, time. We all have more time than we need. We all have more, I was talking about money. We all have more money than we need. The truth is, we do. We have more resources than most, than we need. We have more time than we need. Now, my question for you then is, as I begin to wrap this up, do you want to live more abundantly? Look, if you find your life, and if you're at home, if you're tuning in, and I'm so grateful that you are, and I hope this resonates with you, are you just living? Do you just eat, work, sleep? Do it again. Eat, sleep, work, whatever the order is. Sleep at work, I don't know, whatever it is you do. Is that all your life is? What's missing is not, you're looking for something to come into your life to make it more abundant. That is not how it works. What's missing is for something to go out of your life.
Amen.
What's missing is for something to go out of you.
Amen.
That's what's going to give you an abundant life. Because you've been given more than you need of time and money and talents and skills and love and all these things. And God said, if you're not giving that, if that's not going out of you, you're not living abundantly. But I believe these guys are. They're giving their time. Robert, I can't imagine how many, since Robert became our worship team director, I don't know how many hours you have spent making our, he has brought such incredible He's taken our music to a whole new level. It's been incredible, and our worship teams love him, and they love to follow him, and he's endeared himself to them, and they respect. And look at and all these because he spent time at it. Time, Robert, your time's been well spent.
Amen.
And I know it's been a lot of time. That's what living abundantly means. That's what it is. You know, but it's not just about church. And please get this, and I really am going to be heading toward a runway here. I didn't say we were landing yet. I just said, put your trays up. We're in the vicinity. Look, it's not just about church either, though. Okay, let's talk about these men individually. So Ken comes to church, of course. Ken is our director of our Recovering Hope program, yes. But, you know, he is also a huge Buckeye fan, right?
O-H.
Loves the Buckeye. Do you suppose there's a way he can use that to reach a community? Are there any other Buckeye fans in this area that maybe haven't figured out who Jesus is yet? You suppose there's people around that they can relate to that? See, and he ought to use that. Ken, you ought to use that and use that connection to people. Let's talk about, okay, listen, Tom. Tom is of course, he's part of our security and he's one of our ushers, but he also has a passion for bowling. And he plays darts on Saturday night, and of course he's an average euchre player. No, he's not. No, excellent. He plays cards and all that kind of stuff. And see, there's a way to use that. He's also a Raiders fan. Still, even though they've moved to Vegas, yeah, he's a Raiders fan. You know, there's a connection there. You know, are there any other Raiders fans in the room? Okay, buddy, you're all by yourself. All alone. And then there's Robert. Okay, wait, that was not the joke. I didn't do that. Of course, Robert, he is our worship team director. He's a worship team leader. He writes songs. He plays the guitar. He does all those things here. He runs our he is our sound engineer and all those things. He's figured out all of our lights and all that. But you're wishing now you hadn't, aren't you? but you know he also likes to go Bigfoot hunting? There's some of you going, what? Wait, what?
Daryl.
And, huh?
Daryl.
Daryl? Oh, stay out of this. Look, if you all want me to have to start completely over at the beginning, then you just keep talking. He likes to go paranormal investigations, ghost hunting. Look, now some of you say, oh, I just don't know. Look, there's ghosts in the Bible, folks. You know, I've been talking about people who, you know, when Jesus found, do you know what you were spiritually when Jesus found you? You were a spiritual zombie. Think about it. I was a spiritual zombie. What's a zombie? It's a body that's alive, but an inside that's dead. Do you feel dead inside? Do you feel dead inside? Do you feel empty inside? See, this is where you find this life that Jesus talks about, but he doesn't want you just to stop that. He wants you to live more abundantly. And outside interests like that are a great thing. It's a great thing to have outside interests. Look, it's not all. You don't have to have everything centered around the church. There are, in fact, we're supposed to get out in our community and be involved in other things so that we can reach our world. Amen. Jesus said, "Go out into the highways and the hedges." You know what the highways and the hedges were? They were highways and hedges. See, people travel on highways and they hide in hedges or they get behind. He said, go out and find the people wherever they are and do what you need to do. And all those things are very, very helpful. Every part of our lives can add to our lives. Every passion that you have. This is why I'm, and I really am finishing this up. This is why I'm constantly harping on this thing of life groups. You know what I would do if I were you? If you have a passion for something, you have an interest in something, you say, well, I could never start a group. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to do it. Fine. Ask one of these guys to be in your group. They're your safety net. Ask one of those guys in the back. And Billy, wherever he is. Where's Billy? There's six good guys right there. Ask them to be in your group with you. They'll be your safety net. You don't know what to do? They will. Or they'll fake it. They will. On this platform, there are hobbies like cards and football and hockey and bowling and softball, baseball, cars, ghost hunting, Bigfoot hunting, music, all music genres, country, jazz, heavy metal, rock, gospel, worship, hymns, and all these things. They like movies and food. They like cooking. They like they would also probably enjoy a Bible study or a men's group or a women's group. Well, they wouldn't enjoy the men's group. Well, actually, they might, But their wives, you know, look, my point is, there's a lot of reasons to get together with people. Amen. There's a lot of things you can make part of your life and bring Jesus into that. My question is just this. So all of our deacons, as I've said, they're basically all average Joes, just like your pastor is. We're all just average Joes. But we don't have to be common. We don't have to be common. We can live abundantly, but only if we take the extra that we've been given and use it for others. That's what I challenge you with today. You're being empowered today. You three men in particular are being empowered today with just simply, here's how I explained to them when I was kind of letting them know what to expect before they agreed to be put up as deacons. I said, here's what being a deacon actually means. It just simply means you're being given opportunity to serve more people. Yep. Amen, brother? That's what it is, isn't it? That's what ministry is. You just get more opportunity to serve more people. I believe that they will do that. Would you bow your head with me, please?